but not to you and not to me. It was a mystery to those under the Old Testament covenant, but it's not a mystery to those under the New Testament covenant. See, this is why Jesus, God in flesh, would say this in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He's telling them, look, 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 look. All that was mysterious and all that was shadowy in the Old Testament law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms that they didn't understand. He said, that has now all been brought to light. And I have now fulfilled all of those things when I took upon myself the form of a man. And when I'm about to go to the cross and die and rise again on the third day. So we need to understand today that when the scripture says that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that may have been mysterious to those in the Old Testament, but it's not a mystery to you and I today. The Bible tells us specifically that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we know that God is spirit. And because he is spirit, he did not have hands and feet that could be nailed to a cross. A spirit does not have hands nor feet. A spirit does not have a side that a spear could pierce and blood and water to come out. A spirit doesn't even have blood that can be shed in order to purchase the redemption of all mankind. That's why, out of love for all of humanity, this one God, who was spirit, had to take upon himself the form of a human body so that he could then be broken and beaten and eventually crucified so that his death could purchase your salvation and my salvation. Somebody said amen. You see, that's why the book says this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much, just stay with me, you're doing good today. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, you were not redeemed with anything that was corruptible as silver and gold. You couldn't purchase your salvation from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But watch, but was manifest. The reality of what he would become was known in the heart and the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. That's why the Bible says he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. But then he was made manifest in the last of times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I want you to notice. Notice. God's foreknowledge saw the need for precious blood to be shed. His foreknowledge saw the need for sinless blood to be shed. And that was not anything that could be done by humanity, because we were all born in sin and shapen into iniquity. And so he hid his plan and his purpose in the pages of the Old Testament so that when the fullness of time came, he could then manifest his, the spirit of who he was, into a fleshly form, not some distinct separate person, but the express image of the Spirit of God could be made flesh in order to die on a cross. Somebody said amen. And it's because of that that we put our hope in that reality today. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell somebody my faith is not built on a mystery. I said my faith is not built on a mystery. My hope is not founded on something that cannot be comprehended. My hope is built upon the fact that God clothed himself in flesh, in the flesh of humanity, and he died in my place so that my sins could be made free. God the Father did not send God the Son to die in my place. There is only one God, and he loved me enough to enter into the domain of man. So to be my Passover lamb in order for my sins to be dealt with and forgiven throughout all of eternity. Come on, if you're thankful for it, put your hands together and give him praise. Come on, somebody. Somebody said amen. You may be seated. But it is this incarnation. Everybody still good? But it is this incarnation that confuses some people. For we have proven that God is one, and we've proven that the same God, that same God manifested himself in the flesh and was born of woman, Mary, a virgin in Bethlehem. But the confusion for some stems from the verse that talks about John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So they get the part that he could be the son or that he could be begotten and therefore the babe in Bethlehem and that he could be Mary and Joseph's little boy and grow up to do these great things. But how is he both the son and the father? If he is born of the father, if he is begotten of the father, then how is it that he's not separate from the father? Tanner was begotten of me. He was produced through me, but he is not me. I am the Father, and he is distinctly different in that he's my son. And yes, taller than me now. And we are not the same. And it is this natural way of looking at things that confuses some folks when it comes to the purpose and the plans of who God is. And that's why these questions arise for some concerning this oneness doctrine, for they have not yet been taught how the Father and the Son are simply two different manifestations of the same one God. For again, when he speaks of the Son of God, everybody say the Son of God. What you have to understand is every time you read the term the Son of God in Scripture, it is referring to the fleshly body of God. That's what it's talking about, is the fleshly nature of God. When he took upon himself the flesh. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Or that is God. Ooh, hallelujah. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, or God, shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also shall that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What is born of you is going to be born in flesh. And because it has a fleshly nature, it is going to be called the Son of God. It's not a distinct person. It's not another being. It is merely the physical representation of a God that is spirit. So we see this title, the Son of God, is referring to that moment when God took upon himself the flesh and the body of humanity and was born into this world. He that was born of Mary was not a distinct or different God. He was simply the physical manifestation of that one God who was spirit. I want you to understand that the term Son of God is mentioned over 40 times in the New Testament. But never one time do we read the term God the Son. We read the Son of God 40 times, but never do you read God the Son. For again, the term Son of God is just referring to his human nature. It is referring to those 33 years in which that one God took upon himself the fleshly form of a man, ministered, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. It's important that we understand the term Son of God refers to deity in human nature. Why? because it was all of God manifest in the flesh. I don't want to bore you today, but we got to get this revelation. In fact, the Word of God makes this understanding, I believe, very plain when it says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when, now watch, this is so important because this completely discounts this belief and understanding that God the Son and God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost were around from before time even began, and that they co-eternal and co-existent from before time even began. Look at what the Bible says, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, there was a definitive moment, God sent forth his Son, made of woman. God, when it says he sent forth his Son, it's saying God took upon himself the flesh of a person, the flesh of man. When there was a fullness of time came, there was a prescribed moment when the Son of Man became. He was not before then. Come on, somebody. He was not co-eternal and co-existent before then. There was a moment that he became. The Son of Man became, and that was the moment he was born. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody said amen. In fact, the Word of God, I'm going fast. The Word of God proves this to us again when it says this in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the fleshly nature, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the express image of God. But God is spirit, so you can't see him. And so Jesus is the fleshly express image of God who is spirit. Somebody said amen. In fact, the Bible says it like this in Colossians 2 and 9, for in him, referring to Jesus as being all of who God is, manifest in the flesh, in him dwelleth all. Somebody shout all. Come on, I don't want to lose you now. Somebody shout all. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of the personality, all of the power, all of the might, all of the dominion, all of the authority, the message, the thought, the purpose of God. It all dwelled bodily in the person of Jesus Christ, thereby proving to us all that Jesus was both fully God and fully man at the same time. He was not two distinct individuals. He was all of God and all of man at the same time. Somebody said amen. Ooh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Ooh, this is why Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and you're going to bring forth a, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God. You're going to bring forth a son. Okay, well, that proves the Son of God is different than God the Father. No. Because the son you're going to bring forth is going to be Emmanuel, which is none other than God himself with us. The only way he could be with us is if he took upon himself flesh. God the Father and God the Son, it's not two different things. You have the one God in flesh. God with. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Here we go. The Mighty God. And what? The Everlasting Father. That's why Jesus would say, I and the Father are one. Because Isaiah prophesied is saying, the Son is going to be born. But he's not just going to be the Son. He's going to be the Mighty God. And he's going to be the Everlasting Father. The Son is just the manifestation physically of the Mighty God in Christ. Somebody said amen. Ooh, they're not two distinct people. They're not two different people. Only in Jesus Christ. I know I'm preaching a little bit today, but it's good. Only in Jesus Christ could humanity and deity so seamlessly be reconciled in one divine being, which was God and God alone. Let me tell you like this. In his humanity, he grew hungry. But in his deity, he turned a few loaves into enough to feed 5,000 people. In his humanity, he got tired. But in his deity, he's going to give you and I rest. In his humanity, he got thirsty. But in his deity, he's going to turn the water into wine. In his humanity, he's going to walk by the sea. But in his deity, he's going to walk on the sea. Come on, I'm here to tell somebody in his humanity, he's going to have compassion on the sick. But in his deity, he's going to heal the sick. In his humanity, he's going to pray. But in his deity, he's going to answer your prayer and my prayer. In his humanity, he's going to die and be crucified and be buried in a borrowed tomb. But in his deity, he's going to rise again on the third day, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. I'm glad I know who he is. Come on, lift your hands and praise him in this house. Just give me just a couple more minutes and I'll be done. Come on, don't groan. I'm almost done. I close with this, because there might be some in the room that are thinking this, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Don't some Trinitarians profess they believe in one God as well? Is it worth making division over and saying we're different than them and we believe differently than them? Are we just quibbling over semantics? Is there really a difference to all of this? And to those questions, I have this response. It makes all the difference in the world that we know who Christ truly is. Because, if for no other reason, then because it will be upon that understanding that our baptism will be based. And this book is very plain about the necessity of baptism. Somebody listen to me. Don't turn out. Don't check out yet. I'm almost done. But the Bible is very plain about the necessity of baptism, because baptism is not an option for a New Testament believer. If you are truly a New Testament believer, there should be baptism that happens in your life. There is no such thing in Scripture as a Christian or a true believer that has not been baptized. It's not there. The book would say it like this in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It is at baptism that we put on Christ. Therefore, without baptism, it is impossible to truly and biblically put on Christ. This is showing us that baptism is absolutely essential to the individual that desires to be obedient to the Word and in right relationship with God of the Word. So therefore, from the essentiality of baptism that we have just proven scripturally in the life of a believer, we then see this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, there is one faith, and there is one baptism. So baptism is essential. And then it tells us that now there is just one baptism. In other words, there's just one way to be baptized. There's not multiple ways to be baptized or how you can be baptized or methods or modes of baptism. There's one baptism and one baptism alone according to the word of the Lord. It's essential, it is right, it is necessary, and there's only one way to do it. That leads us to why the word of the Lord has been speaking to us today. Why this is such a big deal. Because if you merely see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost as three co-eternal, co-existent parts of the Godhead, then more than likely that belief will lead you to be baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the reason why we need a proper perspective of Christ's oneness is because nowhere in Scripture was anyone ever baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Nowhere. For it is this revelation of the oneness of God that allows us the understanding to see that the one true living God has a name. And the book commands us to be baptized, not in Christ's titles, but in Christ's name. The name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost. It's not accidental that we sang about the name this morning. This critical issue scripturally is, who are you baptized into? Or whose name have you been baptized in? I want you to notice what the Bible says, and I really am almost done. Isaiah chapter 45, beginning with verse 22. Look unto me. This is Old Testament God speaking. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and it shall not return. That unto me, God says, unto me, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear or confess that he is God. So this is old Isaiah 45, God, the Spirit of the Lord speaking this. And then we read this in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and gave him a name which is above every name. Somebody shout that name. Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. This is the same thing that God said in Isaiah 45. But that God in Isaiah had a name. And his name was Jesus. And at that name, every knee is going to bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm here to tell you, the one true and living God in Isaiah that said every knee would bow and every tongue's going to confess to me that God has a name, and his name is Jesus. And that name that is Jesus, that name is what we must be baptized in. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Somebody needs to understand today. The Father does have a name. And his name is Jesus. The Son does have a name, and his name is Jesus. The Holy Ghost has a name, and his name is Jesus. Not because they're three distinct personages, but because they are all three manifestations of the one true and living God, and that one God has one name, and that name is greater than any other name. Somebody said amen. Whew. I encourage you today. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. It is scriptural for everybody to be baptized. We can only take on Christ at baptism. And it is very important that we are baptized biblically and correctly. I'm not here to bash anything you've come from. I'm not here, please. You preach a message like this and somebody comes up to me afterwards and say, well, my grandma wasn't baptized in Jesus' name, so are you telling me she's going to hell? Listen, I'm just here to tell you what the book says, okay? Your grandma did what your grandma did, but you have to do what you have to do. And listen, you should not base your belief system on your family history. That is extremely unwise. Your belief system should be based on the word of the Lord. We'll let God and your grandma deal with everything, but you're going to be judged by what you know, and I'm going to be judged by what I know. And it would be foolish to not do something just because grandma so-and-so didn't do it, when the word of the Lord plainly tells us to do it. Don't discount what has been preached today. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. My friend, when you go down in that watery grave of baptism, every sin in your life is washed away. I said every sin in your life is washed away. Woo! Don't matter how old you are, how young you are, every sin you've ever committed has been washed away. I believe we baptized 3 last Sunday. I believe it's the will of God for more to be baptized today. But you need to get a revelation of the mighty God in Christ. It is what the church is built upon. It is what our foundation is. When you're a part of that revelation, come on, hyphen, don't lose this revelation. Come on, young people, don't use this revelation. You got to know if the enemy's tempting you to give up the apostolic message. It's only because he's afraid of you and he wants to pull you out. Come on, he knows. As long as you're a part of the church, as long as you're a part of the apostolic doctrine, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Lift your hands, lift your voices. I'm done, I'm shutting it down. Lift your voices to the heavens. Come on, somebody. God, I pray a spirit of revelation to hit this house right now. I pray you confirm to the believer. I pray you reveal to the unbeliever or those that might be confused on the subject. I pray a revelation to come to every heart and every mind right now. I pray for a revelation of the oneness of God, the mighty God in Christ. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. I pray that revelation to flow into minds and hearts and spirits in this room right now. Sataye lororobokotoya. Ye lororobosotoye lararobokotoya. Now listen, I'm going to say this. I feel to say this. But again, I'm not bashing anybody. Please understand, I'm not bashing anybody. But there are certain songs that we sing that the writers of these songs do not have their foundation in apostolic doctrine. And I listen to the song. They send me the songs, and you know we want to play this song and start singing this song. And I listen to it as the artist recorded it. And it's kind of like, it's all right. It's pretty good, whatever. I don't care. Sing it. And then our people sing it. When the professional sang it, I speak Jesus in the family. Jesus in the street. And all of a sudden, why? And I don't even know who wrote that song. One of our people might have wrote it, but I don't know. But why is there a difference? Because the people singing it have a foundation that when I say the name of Jesus, I'm not talking about some second person somewhere. But when I speak the name of Jesus, I know who I'm talking about. When I speak the name of Jesus, I know I'm getting the attention of the one who created all things. I'm getting the attention of the one. When I say that name, I know whose name it is. I know he is the mighty God in Christ. I know he is the everlasting Father. I know he is the Prince of Peace. I know he's my counselor, my healer, my deliverer, my savior, my redeemer. I know who he is. So, today in this room, I don't know exactly how for you to respond other than this. I believe there is revelation that has went forth in this house. And I believe somebody today, as you come down to make yourself come down here to pray, you're going to have an understanding of when you call that name, who you're talking to. You don't have to pray to this one for that and this one for that. You speak the name of Jesus and you get the attention of the totality of who God is. And you can have faith in that today. I believe there might be somebody in this room that needs to get a revelation, and maybe the word of the Lord has went forth, and as I preached, God gave you a revelation that you need to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of all of your sins. We've got people that'll baptize you. We've got the water. We've got rooms for you to change in. We've got robes for you to wear. We've got everything, towels, everything you possibly need for you to get baptized. If you want to be obedient to the word of the Lord and be baptized in Jesus' name, you can do so before you leave this house today. And lastly, this. tremendous man of God, prophet that was amongst us. He died. Barnes, T.W. Barnes. He made a comment one time, and I'll never forget. He said this, if you want to see miracles, preach the oneness of God. I believe miracles are going to happen in this room today. I believe miracles are going to happen. I'm going to ask everybody that would, from the back to the front, everybody that would, I want you to make your way to this altar. I want you to come down, lift, come on, lift your voices, lift your hands.